I invite you now to turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 12 that we began last week. Romans chapter 12. Now, I love to tell this story. 3 years ago, at Christmas time, we flew out, the family and I flew out for an adventure in San Francisco area for Christmas with a family that lived out in that area. And part of what we decided, you know, a few of us, Nathan and Ashley and I decided beforehand, before we get in, you know, out on the outskirts in the areas of rural life out in that area, we were going to go on an adventure. And so we decided, and the family agreed that we could do this. And part of the adventure was that there was no plan. And for some people, that would freak them out. But it was part of the adventure. We landed in Oakland, dropped off our bags with the family, and Kim and Haley and the family went to where they were, you know, to the house. And me and Ashley and Nathan hopped in a train, went under the bay into San Francisco, got to Union Center here, and decided, okay. So the plan was this. The only plan was this, was that by a certain time, we had to get across the Golden Gate Bridge. So we could see the Golden Gate Bridge, and that was our destination. Anything in between was up for grabs. And, you know, so we just started wandering. We knew, okay, we got to get over there, but we're hungry. So, let's find a place to eat. And we'd find a place to eat, and we'd start walking, and, well, we got to get over there. So we'd start walking and figuring out, and, oh, well, let's get some coffee. I mean, we're downtown San Francisco, get coffee. And so we continue hiking around, and, you know, oh, there's a building over here that looks interesting. Let's go see that. And so we'd go over there, and then we'd wander a little bit further down this way. And we're, you know, San Francisco area's got Little China, Little Italy, Little this, Little that, everything. And we're just wandering through these different places. At one point, we see this cathedral, and we go, ooh, that looks interesting. We walk over, take a look at that. My son goes, well, now we notice this painting on this wall, and we've got to go take a picture of it because it was kind of cool graffiti art kind of thing on this building, only to find that it was a 119-year-old Italian bakery. And so you got to have a cannoli. And so we get our cannoli and we have our coffee and we continue walking and taking pictures and just wandering, all with the goal that we have to be on the other side of the bridge at some time. Now, we don't know that this is necessarily possible to be there on time, but that's the goal. And so we just continue to wander. I mean, we're zigzagging up Lombard Street and down other areas and trying to figure our way out. And it was quite the adventure. Kids just this last Christmas said, you know, that was one of my favorite things we've ever done, was just wander. And it was incredible. And what I was thinking about is many people in our world operate that way in their life. They wander through life hoping to find themselves at a particular spot at the end. They don't really know how to get there. They just kind of wander. What they do is they pull out lots of little maps and different things. And, well, they ask for directions from random people and different things in hopes that they will end up where they want to end up. In the U.S., we live in a culture that inundates us with advertising telling us, you should do this and you should do that to get to this place where all is good and all is well and all is happy. I mean, the marketing and media companies and industry spend billions of dollars to flood us with all of this information because they'd want to define us as consumers that are individuals, economic units existing for the sake of the larger reality. Of their reality. In addition, each day, families and friends and organizations and political parties and society at large pressure us to fit in certain ways, in certain categories, to stay within certain boundaries of tradition and custom and practice that mark us with how we're supposed to be. And yet, as we talked about it last week, all of us have these passions. We have these abilities and gifts that are God-given, that God has granted and bestowed upon us, and they're exhibited in very complex ways that differ often from how society would say that you should live. That you have to do this to do this, and many of us, we want the answer to the same question. We ask it in different ways, but we want the same, wants this answer. And the world would say it this way: what's my purpose? As believers in Christ, we often ask it this way: what is God's will for my life? And Paul gives us some amazing guidance for answering this probing question. In Romans chapter 1, Paul picks up in verse 22, he's picked up this prophet Isaiah's speech and theme in Isaiah 44. Paul says this: although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an image resembling mortal human beings or birds or four-footed animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the desires of their hearts to impurity, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, last week, we talked about this. We saw and we learned from Paul that from the outset of when he began writing this letter to these house churches in Rome, that he had a mindset that drove everything. That he had this perspective and a viewpoint that came from his understanding that in this present age, and as he would put it, in this present evil age, we have exchanged the truth for a lie. That in chapters 1 through 11 of this, you know, he did not write it. I want you to understand this for those that are new to reading. He did not put chapters and verse numbers. That's there for us. It's this whole letter that he wrote, but as we have it, chapters 1 through 11, Paul is describing that all humans, without exception, are sinners desperately in need of the grace that only God can provide. That we are in need of the righteousness, the setting correct that God is only able to provide. And now, through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, God has graciously invaded this present evil age and began introducing this new age of God's kingdom and his reign. That we're kind of caught between the two. We're in the in-between. We're not all the way there, but we ain't there yet. And everything that Paul writes keys off of that understanding. And through Jesus, God has made a way for sinners to be made in a right relationship with himself through his sacrificial gift. And so as we get to Romans chapter 12, knowing that he's laid out all this argument, this theological argument of what all this is and what's happened, now in chapter 12, he's starting to get into the practice. And so I invite you to read with me in Romans 12, 1 through 2, it says this: therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So as we begin to fully understand all that is going on here, that we begin to more and more understand what God has done, well, what happens is we should understand that the gospel should create a total devotion in our lives. We talked about that last week. And that's what Romans chapter 12 and on are all about. So there's a, remember, Paul has a reason and conclusion in everything that he's written here. The reason is in view of God's mercies. And as a result, there's a logical conclusion that we would be living sacrifices. That there's nothing in our life that isn't God's. Because Paul never forgets that we are embodied creatures. Everything we think, say, do, we do within a body. Presenting our bodies means that we are now aware that each and every day our body is the primary location in which we express our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And if we want to know our innermost motives and values, we can look to what we do with our bodies. Every day, all the places we go, all the things that we do, all the decisions in and out of, and recommendations that we make, and we are presenting our bodies. Over time, those actions, those choices, those recommendations cumulatively create a body of work, so to speak. Your body, your life, is a testimony to what you believe. So this is where we left off last week in verse 1. But verse 2, they're really meant to go together. Verse 2 modifies verse 1. And by modifying it, I don't mean changes it. It gets more in depth. You know, it gets deeper and deeper the more you understand it. And it continues to develop what a living sacrifice is. There's this progression in constant view of God's mercy, in doing what I know I couldn't do for myself. I now offer my life as a living sacrifice. And this is what it looks like. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember, Paul has stated in chapter 1 that humanity has set the desires of the heart on impurity and has dishonored their bodies and their minds. And they've taken what was created in the image of God and tried to make it God. They've tried to make the creator the created. And Paul is saying that we all have a choice. That we can take the negative route of conforming to those patterns, or we can take the positive route of allowing ourselves to be transformed. Amen. There are competing allegiances here. You either worship the created or you worship the creator. Worshipping this present evil age or helping to continue the process that Jesus began by bringing in the new age of God's kingdom. I mean, I don't know about you. I've gotten hooked on a TV show over the last several years. It's called Forged in Fire. Thank you.
I know it.
It's this show where they bring in these amateur and sometimes professionals, blacksmiths, to do a task, and they're getting more and more ridiculous, I'll admit, but I'm amazed at the technique and the skill that these men and women bring when they're offered these pieces of metal that are just often different things or blocks of metal, and they're told to make them into something that's usable. And so I watched these people, these men and women, take these pieces of metal and through sheer power of technique, intense heat, and force, and I mean brute force, they conform this metal into something that they can use, that can represent their work. This is what it means to conform something. The sheer beating of something to mold it to what you want. It's the world does a lot of this. It does a lot of things to conform us. I mean, think about it. While allowing us to think that we are in charge, that we're making these decisions, they keep us locked in. They use these tools at the world's grasp to lock us in and to try to conform us. And I mean, the media attempts to mold our minds. Debt attempts to take over so that you can't invest in the things that bring God glory. There's this idea that you can chase happiness, and this chase never ends. You have the fear of prosecution and persecution if you express your faith in many places in this world. There's pornography that erodes how we think of the image of God that we see in others. There's political division that masks moral issues as political issues. And these are just a few of the tools that the world beats into us or tries to beat us with to conform it to its own image. But there's also this falsehood in our world that says that we can be static. That we get to choose, I don't go one way or I don't go the other. But the reality is that we are either becoming more like the world or more like Christ. It's one or the other. And Paul is saying that that you have a choice in the matter. He's actually commanding us to make a decision. You are either being pounded into the conformant of the world's vision of your life, or you are being transformed in God's vision for your life. The question, who's wielding the hammer? Who are you allowing to shape you? Rather than being conformed, Paul uses this word and instructs us to be transformed. It's an interesting word. It only shows up in three places in all of the New Testament. The first two are in the story of the transfiguration of Jesus, where on this mountainside, before he heads into Jerusalem to be taken in by and sacrificed on our behalf, toward the cross, it says he's transfigured, that he's shown the glory of God shone through him. And it's this moment that Peter and them offer, hey, can we make these tabernacles to worship you? The other place that we find it is in this passage that Kaylee read with us. Verse 18 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, who are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, when Paul talks about unveiled faces reflecting God's glory, he's referring to this time, this story that every good Jew would understand and know, in that Moses, when in the Exodus time, they built the tabernacle, and he would enter into the tabernacle and encounter God. And in these moments, and when he would come out of the tabernacle, it freaked people out, because it says his face shone because of his interaction with the glory of God. And so the people that would see Moses come out of this interaction with God would encounter Moses and were freaked out because of their own sinfulness, and that we can't bear to even be in that understanding, that small deposit of God's glory. And so they asked him out of fear, when you come out of the tabernacle, we need you to veil your face. And Moses did. And Paul is saying it's time to remove the veil. Because we encounter God and God's presence. We don't hide the fact that we've been in God's presence. We allow it to transform us. As we encounter with God, we present our lives as living sacrifices, that we will, as a result, be transformed into God's image as we were created to be. This is what he's declaring for us in verse 2 of Romans 12. That this transformation would take place in our lives, that as we are confronted by the gospel, as we offer our lives in living response to that love and that mercy, that we would become more and more like Christ day by day. That we would choose to be transformed. Conformed, understand, the metal doesn't have a choice. It's just beaten into submission. Transformation is a willingness for what happens on the inside to be displayed on the outside. Transformation is about the love of God in our hearts becoming evident in the way that we go about our lives. God has this vision of your life that doesn't include separating himself from you. His vision is that we would find the fullness of joy in our interaction, in our relationship with him, that is constant, that we would so be filled on the inside with God's love because we've encountered that, that it would come out on the outside of us in everything that we do. Again, who's hammering in your life? Who has the hammer? Whose vision of your life are you choosing to be a part of? Remember, it's not a static thing. We get a choice. Either you agree to continually live in view of God's mercy and therefore allow your life to be transformed, or you are going to be beaten to the point that you conform to the patterns of this world. Sadly, that pattern is all about selfishness and idolatry and making the created the creator. The only way to be transformed is by continually laying down your life. It comes through renewing of your mind by constantly and allowing it to do its work in our life. Renewal happens as we continually become blown away that God would do this, that God would expend his grace upon me, that God's mercy would cover my life, a sinner like me. We should always seek to get deeper into the gospel. We should always seek to understand that we never can outgrow it or move beyond it. God's mercy should constantly confront us. So the question that we need to answer today, the question for you and for me today, is what are you putting in your life and out of your life that continually confronts you with the view of God's mercy? Remember, the world has a vision for your life and what it should look like, and God has this understanding of what he created you to be and created you to do, and the world has these tools to conform you, and God has tools to transform you, and you get a choice of which way. The only way that you can resist the conforming of the world's patterns is by constant transformation, by constantly putting yourself on the altar of God. And to live into that transformation, we have to constantly test and put our faith in and seek the will of God. It's a never-ending process, But there is a problem. We seem to have adopted this thinking that the world has, this world of individualism, that it's about me. It's my personal relationship, that what I do and what I think doesn't matter to you and it doesn't affect you. And Paul is writing to the church. Yes, individual believers, but he is writing to the church. The overall, this is a big you, a plural you, not just an individual you. And that what we have together matters. It's not just about me. You can do, you know, the world says you can do whatever you want because it's your decision. But the gospel tells us that in light of God's mercies, we have to understand that being in God's will is not about where you are, as if it's a location. But being in God's will is about who you are. It's about what's going on the inside. That drives the outside. And as a result of the individualism that we've gotten ourselves into this pattern of thinking that a handful of decisions that we want to be in God's will, and as long as he gets to tell, he tells me what those things, and if I like them, I'll choose them, and as long as those few things, that I'm good, and we think about it. But being in God's will isn't just about what college you go to. Being in God's will isn't just about what job you get and what career you live into. Being in God's will isn't just about which person will be your spouse. And while all those things are important, what we need to understand is that being in God's will is about you seeking for God to find you being obedient to the gospel's call on your life in whatever and wherever you find yourself.
Amen.
What Paul is saying is that we can know the will of God. It's not a secret. It's been laid out for us. But we can know the will of God by becoming the kind of person who is constantly aligning themselves with the heart and will of God.
Amen.
What is that? Micah 6:8 tells us. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus has simplified it even more. What are the top things that we need to do? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. The letter of the Roman church comes out of and is shaped by an understanding of relationship. It's not just about practicing religion and where we try to earn God's favor. God's desire is that he would be impacted and invested and involved in every aspect of our life. Knowing God's will is not about getting the answers to a few quick questions or events in our life, but about being the kind of person that understands God's heart, and that within that context, that God can work out the problems as we trust him and put them in his place. That it's not just about the answer, it's about the process of, God, do I trust you enough to lay my life at your feet? There's no cliff note version to becoming a person with God's heart. There's no shortcuts. There isn't a list that you can check off and once you're done, you've achieved it. Now I can just go on with life. It only comes through the process of transformation. It comes through testing and discerning and continually learning what you know to be true in light of God's glory and putting it there at his feet, day by day. This is the progression of Romans 12:1-2. that the mercy of God would produce a person who offers their life in response to his love as a sacrifice. What that looks like is a person who is not conformed to the vision of this world, but that is because of the relationship with God is always in front of them and always before them, that they now are being transformed into who God created them to be. And that the will of God is revealed through the way we live out that understanding, through the way that God has designed us to be. That with our transformed minds, our purpose then shifts from justifying our self-centered activities and actions to now bringing about new life for those that we encounter. How do we do that? We take that transformation and allow how we are wired to be used. We take our passions and our gifts and our skill sets and our talents and we place them on the altar. And God's desire for you and me is that we would be a people that serve out of that understanding of mercy. That God has created us. And Scripture tells us that He knows us better than we know ourselves. And I've said this over and over, but that God has given us each a unique gift set that makes you, you. I am not like any of you, and you are not exactly like me. Thank God. Life would be boring if we were all exactly the same. We'd be robots. And I don't know about you, but when I've played with robots, there's only certain things that they can do, and they have to do it the same way over and over and over again. Gets kind of boring. But God wants you and desires for you to use what He has put in you, the way He's designed you, to bring those gifts and put them at the altar. And say, God, these are yours. And I'm going to honor you with everything that you have made me to be. And through that, we're going to bring justice and mercy on your behalf, not for my own validation. And so we take that transformation. Allow how we are wired to be used. We take those passions and gifts and we place them on the altar. And as God is created, Scripture tells us He knows us. And I've said this over and over, you know, that it is you. So in response to God, our job is then to find out where our gifting matches up with the places that can be utilized for God's glory. As we said last week, it's time for us to get off the sidelines and get onto the front lines. There's no area of life where Christians don't have a place to exhibit God's calling on their life, because the gospel should touch every area of our life. We believe that God's goal for this church, if we're truly to be the church, is that we would see every believer serving within their gifting, and to see the amount of meaningful service that happens outside the church walls rival the amount that happens inside the church walls. I'm certain this morning that there are some that are here that have been around the church for a while, and you've heard this, and you in your mind you're already saying, I've heard this all before. This won't last. Well, let me say this. This isn't about just doing things to be doing things. It's about mercy. If you don't understand that the mercy and grace that God has given you and placed in your life, you aren't going to experience the transformation that Paul has told us. That we should seek. This is about allowing my life, you allowing your life to be transformed into what God intended, because of what I know and what you know of what God has done for each of us. And that works itself out in what we do. And if you can't get there, if you can't fully grasp that this isn't just about quick fix, this isn't just about volunteerism, this isn't just because we have various needs in the community and in the church, if you can't get your head wrapped around there, the only thing I can really say is that maybe you need to spend time before God experiencing who He is and experiencing what He has truly done for you and not just taking up a pew.
Amen.
But there are some here this morning that understand that His mercy is on their life. And they want a map. Some of us want a map of, well, if God would just tell me what I need to do. If you just point it. They don't lack motivation, but they want steps. If I can do that, it would be this. Set yourself daily at the feet of God. Constantly allow that transformation process to happen in your life. And as that happens, as you take all the things that make you you, what you will do is begin to recognize that you do have gifts that need to be placed before the Lord. And you would ask people, you know, that you trust and seek wisdom, you know, from counsel. And there are all these other ways that we'll get into later, but we'll find our passions that fits within those God-given gifts. And then we live into those callings. Each and every believer is called. Each and every believer has a job to do. This is where the gifts, the passions, and abilities collide. We believe that every believer should be going from the sidelines to the front lines by passionately serving within the gifting in response to the gospel. What that looks like is as varied as the people in this room. No one is too young, no one is too old, too whatever you want to put in that word, it is too anything to be used in God's hands. And what that looks like is if you don't like kids, I don't want you serving in the children's ministry. If you can't draw a stick figure, you're probably not going to be in the creative ministry in that area. Maybe you sing, maybe you play an instrument. Have you offered those gifts to the Lord? Maybe you can cook. Maybe you can be a person that has compassion and serves in other ways. Maybe, there's lots of different maybes. But it's also, what about where you work? How are you extending God's mercy from your life into that? Maybe you're called to be a boss that's different from all other bosses. Maybe you're called to be that teacher that sees that kid that nobody else sees. And you extend love and mercy where they've never experienced that before. I don't know. The possibilities are endless. But God is calling you to allow your life to be transformed, that we would take everything that we are, everything that makes us me and us, both individually and corporately, and say, God, it's all yours. I don't know what the future of Baker City Church of the Nazarene is, except for this, that God, it's yours. It's all God's. And as we live into that, it's going to transform this place. It's going to transform our community. Because God has called us to be a beacon on a hill pointing to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You created us. You know us by name. Scripture tells us that You know every hair on our head. That You know our motives and our thoughts. And that You created us in your very own image. But Lord, we ask for forgiveness because we've corrupted that image by choosing to live into our own selfish desires. That we have taken the created and tried to make it something that it was never meant to be. Lord, take us. Take us individually as members of this body. Members of your body. Members as a whole, as this church, and transform it into not just a church at Cedar and Hughes, Lord. Not just a building of bricks and mortar. But would you transform it, Lord, into your image? That your church would be a breathing and living reality of the mercy that you've extended to us. And that we can't, out of anything else, do but extend that to the people that we encounter day by day. We give you the glory, Lord. We don't say that emptily. We give you the glory, Lord, because you are worthy to be praised. Transform us. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.